welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
I know what you're thinking. It's too late. The doors are locked. You can't go. Our sermon text today is found in Romans chapter 5. We'll be discussing the first 11 verses. And if I may, I'd like to pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have your word. More than any other generation, Lord, we have so much of it, and it's so accurate. May it guide us this morning. May it be a light unto our feet. And may we learn something from it today. Lord, we are just so thankful for your Son and what he's done for us. And so, Lord, may your Spirit be present and guide us. May your Spirit open our hearts and minds to receive that which you would have us receive. Calm the nerves and strengthen the voice of the speaker that he may glorify you and serve his brothers and sisters as you would have him. Bless this time, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So our scripture reading from Matthew 27 is the narrative of the events which made possible Paul's very encouraging words to us in our text this morning. It is through the death of Jesus Christ that by faith we can be reconciled to God. Our scripture reading ended with the death of our Savior, but we know that the account does not end there. Our Savior didn't stay on the cross. Our Savior did not stay buried. So from the beginning of Matthew 28, let me finish the story for us. Now after Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And as he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." We have a risen Savior. Yes, he suffered and he died, but he is risen. It is most comforting fact. Jesus lived and walked this earth. It is a matter of fact that he did so. And it is a matter of historical fact that he is risen. He defeated death. We live no longer in Satan's grip, fearing death. We live and we walk as sinners saved by grace. Grace you never deserved, more so I never deserved. But it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no man may boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, of course. Salvation is all of God. It is all from God, and it is all for the glory of God. So with that, let's turn to our text. And I personally find this text to be comforting and very assuring. I find this text is showing us the magnificent grace and mercy and the love of God has for us. It points out that it is God who has acted to save us. And before we read our text, let me just offer some context leading up to this portion of Romans. It comes to us to point out at this letter, I'm sorry, this is at this point in the letter, Paul had previously laid out in chapter 1 the sin of the Gentiles, and in chapter 2 he points out the sin of the Jews. And then in chapter 3 he says everybody's depraved, and he displays man's total depravity and by quoting from the Psalms and Proverbs, very famously, chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's Romans 3 again, verses 10 through 18. A description of the unregenerate man. But then Paul turns and to point out that the righteousness is made possible apart from the law. And although we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are also justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who was put forward as a what? A propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, propitiation, it's one of those powerful theological terms. If your Bible translation does not have the word propitiation in it, throw it out and get one that does. Propitiation means that Christ satisfied God's wrath. The point he makes is this: God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In chapter 4, he continues, he discusses Abraham as the man who believed, and God counted his belief to him as righteousness. Paul points out who the blessed man is. The blessed man is the man against whom the Lord will not count or not impute his sin. And right before our text today, thankfully, beautifully, Paul writes in Romans 4, verses 23 and 25, "But the words, 'it counted to him,' were not written for his or Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Pardon me. Our text this morning reveals who we were and what we were before God stepped in to save us. And secondly, our text tells us what we have now that we've been saved by Jesus and that which we should enjoy as Christians, now that we are new creations in Christ, that is. So now our text today, Romans 5, first 11 verses. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Those are awesome words. Very encouraged by this text. And when I was preparing for today, what jumped out at me, what made me confront the wonderful work of our Savior is verse 7. Again, verse 7 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die." On our own, however, we are neither. We're neither righteous, nor are we good. And then what sprung up to slap me in the face again is the beginning of verse 6, part of verse 8, and verse 10, in which we are described. And you will see that we are not described as being some lovable or worthy little creature, or having some kind of intrinsic worth on our own. To the contrary, specifically, this is how we are described. While we were still weak, verse 6. While we were still sinners, verse 8. While we were enemies, verse 10. That is, when we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. In other words, while we were doing and being the absolute wrong thing, that is when Christ reconciled us to God. Recall our scripture reading, everything that Jesus went through, the humiliation, the pain, the ridicule, death itself. Then the question arose in my heart, if I were there, if you were there, would you have called for Barabbas? And I fear that I might have. And so, getting this gut punch, so to speak, from the center of our verses today, I hope you can understand what I'm saying. We have been reconciled through Christ to God when we plainly did not deserve it. If God gave us justice, not one of us, not a single one of us, would deserve to be in His presence. So I want us to realize this. The grace imparted to us perhaps can be appreciated more deeply and more thoroughly if we again confront the fact that Christ died for us while we were weak, sinners, and His enemy. So perhaps our discussion from these verses today will go kind of like inside out, looking at the position or place we were in and looking at the kind of people we once were, when at the right time in a loving manner, God rescued us from ourselves. Verse 6, while we were still weak. The word weak here refers to us as unregenerate sinners who are spiritually dead and incapable of doing anything to help ourselves. For the sovereign God, who is a powerful God, who works through His providence to accomplish His decree, as we're told in verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, the weak, the selfish person, whose weakness is a reflection of their ungodliness. And at the right time, the moment of God's choosing, as we read in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we may receive adoption as sons. And perhaps the most powerful verse to me in this scripture is Romans 5, verse 8. After pointing out that we are neither righteous nor good in verse 7, Paul writes, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us hear that, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And I think Romans 5, verse 8 is why I picked this particular section of Scripture to discuss today. It is the gospel in just a few words. It encapsulates the gospel so beautifully, does it not? And because it is such a short verse, we can almost slide right by it because it is but a single flower in this bouquet of verses we are discussing today. Let's just hear it one more time. But God, it is He who initiates to save us, shows His love for us. And beloved, there is no greater love than what? Than someone laying down their life for you. The verse continues, while we were still sinners, undeserving of any grace, Christ died for us. Well, let's keep going. Like I said, we're going inside out today. We were weak, we were sinners. Going out a little bit more to verse 10, while we were enemies. Again, this snaps me back to verse 7, while we were neither righteous nor good. Even worse, we were enemies. And the Greek word for enemies here means hostile, hating, and opposing. And in this case, we were being hostile and opposing and hating God. And so there you have it. The who and what we were before God changed our course, before he regenerated us by the Holy Spirit, which is the title of today's sermon, while we were weak, sinners, and enemies. So let us go to the beginning of chapter 5 now and consider what we have received and what we should enjoy now that we are children of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? The therefore points us back to the context which we discussed earlier, that there is sin. Both Jew and Gentile are sin, and the whole of man, without God, are naturally depraved. But we are justified by faith in Christ, who is the propitiation of God's wrath, and we are now justified by faith. The English word justified, and it's supported also by the Greek construction, is that justification is a one-time determination, a legal declaration, okay, with continuing results following after that. Our salvation is not a process that goes on and on. It happens when we're justified, we are saved. And you know this is where I got to mention the Roman Catholic Church, right? This is where the Roman Catholic Church goes awry. That church, so-called, holds that justification is not a one-time act by God. That church holds that salvation can be lost. One of the saddest things about the Roman Catholic Church theology is that it advances what is literally a hamster wheel of self-justification. It is a works righteous system, and that's why we need to pray for our Roman Catholic friends. They have a false gospel. And I challenge you, would you be ready to show them the right theology? Because they use the same words. They use the same words that we use. They use grace, salvation, but it's different. It's a different gospel. They literally, with their mass, bring down Jesus Christ in body, soul, divinity, everything onto the altar. They think that their masses are propitiatory sacrifices. Okay? And what's the most staggering, obvious thing about the Roman Catholic Church when you walk into one? And you look up at the front, what do you see? You see a crucifix. Christ still on the cross. My contention is they worship a different Jesus. My Lord is risen. My Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? All right, here's a pointer for you. To make the point, Christ's once-for-all propitiatory sacrifice is all that's necessary. You look in the book of Hebrews, chapters 7 through 10. You'll see many examples talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, etc. But let's just take a look at Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 12. There the writer sets forth, "But when Jesus appeared as high priest of one of the good things that have come, even though the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And by his precious blood we are justified by the one-time perfect sacrifice. And we have, as our verse says, peace with God. Now remember, we were enemies, we were hostile to God, but now, praise be to God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your study Bible will tell you that this is not a peace that is subject to further hostilities breaking out. It is a permanent peace, praise God. So it may give you a sense of serenity internally, but actually it's an outward objective state of being, We are no longer hostile to God. We're not fighting God. Verse 2 points out that not only do we have this peace with God, but we also have access to God. We're able to talk to God. We're able to commune with Him through His Word and through prayer. In our challenges in life, we're not alone. We have an Almighty Father to whom we have access and from whom we can receive comfort. Also, don't miss this. The verse says that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So as I read this, this is a position of favor. It is grace and not wrath. We are His children, and we now have been adopted. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." Later in Romans, chapter 8, verses 15, we read, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So in verse 2 concludes, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The hope of the glory of God. Now this word hope here does not mean something that we're looking forward to happening or wishful thinking that something will happen. No, the hope we're speaking of here is the assurance of something that is not yet fully experienced, but it is something that will come about. It is something that is guaranteed. And that would be enough, right? We have justification, we have peace, we have access, and we have hope of the certitude of God. But wait, there's more. Let's look at verse 3. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." Rejoice in suffering. Do you like the sound of that? Does anyone here, when you are suffering in some manner, is the first thing you do is to rejoice? Not me. It's hard to get up in the morning sometimes with this back of mine. Anyway, the word suffering here is a word used for pressure, like that of a press squeezing fluid out of olives or grapes. My study Bible points out these pressures or sufferings are not the normal pressures of living, but the inevitable troubles that come to followers of Christ. Jesus tells us famously in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And 2 Timothy 3:12 points out, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." John 15:20 tells us, "Remember," this is Jesus, "remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That's what we have to look forward to. So what is the benefit of suffering? It produces endurance, sometimes translated patience. And what it means is this: when we suffer, we learn to persevere, and we learn not to give in. We learn not to compromise in the face of those things that are causing us this pressure or suffering. It's so easy to compromise. Our culture is just so pervasively wicked. We have to be ready to face up to it with the truth. And let us pause for a moment. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, a couple quick questions. Christian, are you under any pressure or are you suffering in some level because you're a follower of Christ? Another question. Christian, have you lost friends or relatives because you are a follower of Christ? I'm not suggesting that if the answer is no, that you are not walking with Christ. And I'm not saying that if the answer is yes, that you are fully living out your faith in Christ. I think I want to simply suggest that we need not be passive in our faith. My brother told me once, my brother's in ministry almost 40 years now. He told me that your faith is personal, but it shouldn't be private. So yeah, don't be passive. But at the other hand, and my wife might tell you I'm more like this, don't be a jerk or obnoxious when you're trying to give someone the gospel. The gospel is offensive enough on its own. You don't have to be offensive. Present the love, present truth in love. The Apostle Peter pointed this out in his first letter, that we are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. But let's not forget how the verse begins. I'm speaking of 1 Peter 3:15. It begins, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." So honor our Lord. And then he famously directs, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." But then it concludes, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And he goes on to give further instructions to keep people like myself from being too obnoxious when giving the gospel. He gives you instructions to live your life out properly and to suffer for doing the right thing. The next two verses, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you for your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. Now let's see, suffering produces endurance, and what does endurance produce? Verse 4, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. What is meant by character here? Well, my MacArthur Study Bible says it has a meaning of proof, meaning the terms of quality or purity, okay? My Reformation Study Bible calls character the quality of being approved through testing, and points out that character is produced by the grace of the gospel and demonstrated in faith that perseveres through affliction. In other words, suffering produces endurance. This is a purifying process. It is a process by which we become a Christian who is more like Christ, ready to endure and suffer for the sake of the gospel. Someone who does not compromise on the truth of God's word. And as a result of this process, the actual suffering, we once again arrive at a place of hope, which we discussed earlier. And verse 5 beautifully continues this thought in saying, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This is a verse about assurance of God's love and his salvation. This verse acknowledges and affirms that our emotions towards God and towards each other, they're real. God's poured out his love into our hearts through his Spirit. One commentator points out that this hope, which has not been extinguished but confirmed under trial, does not put us to shame. Psalm 119, verse 116, "Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope." And the outpouring of God's love is by the means of the Holy God, the Spirit, who has been given to us. Romans 8, verses 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, we read, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." And we see now we have unity in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit." So what else do we now have that we've been saved by Christ? What else do we enjoy? Well, God has poured out his love into our hearts, but there is something else that God is storing up and will pour out. What else does God store up to be poured out? Wrath. His wrath. Verse 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Praise God. We are saved from the wrath of God because Jesus died for us on the cross, as we read earlier in our scripture reading. Christ bore in his body the wrath that was due to all of us. Do not be confused by the reference of the blood of Jesus, the phrase justified by his blood, or that his blood is poured out. Okay? It's his death that saved us. But we know that no sin can be forgiven without the shedding of blood. These phrases that we use, the blood of Christ, or that he poured out his blood, it's just to emphasize the fact that he did die for us, and he died in a very violent fashion. And he, bled during his death. But let's take heart. Christ is the final, perfect, atoning sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our last two verses, verses 10 and 11. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. These verses can be seen as a summary of everything we've been reading from the foregoing verses. Before being born from above, we were enemies of God. We are no longer enemies of God. We are now children of God, co-heirs with Christ, because of Christ. Assurance. We should have assurance. If we've repented and placed our trust in Christ, our position has changed. We are no longer enemies of God. We were weak sinners, and we were hostile enemies to God before being brought in by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we were. But what do we have now? What should we enjoy now that we are reconciled to God? We have peace with God. We have access to God by and through his Son. We can pray to the Creator of all things, and guess what? He hears us. Praise God. We rejoice in suffering. We know God is sovereign. He brings sufferings to us for our own good, for endurance, for refinement, for our character. We have hope, not shame. We have his love. We have his Spirit. We shall be saved by his life. Why? Because Christ lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost who draw near to him through God, who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So in verse 11, we see Paul using, for the third time, the word rejoice. Indeed, we are to rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, what do we see there? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. My Christian brother, my Christian sister, rejoice always, even when you're suffering, because you have been reconciled with God. Now, if there's someone here who has not yet been reconciled to God through Christ, I implore you to be reconciled to God. As our scripture points out today, without Christ, you face the wrath of God. Without Christ, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're not repentant, please pray. Call out to God. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, be reconciled with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. And God, while we were just little, wretched, weak sinners and your enemies, you changed us. Your Spirit changed us. Now we have peace with our Father. We thank you for the perfect life that Jesus lived, the life we could never live. And we thank you for Thank you for the cross, dying the death we all deserve to die, Lord. Help us to rejoice in the fact, though, that now, since we are reconciled with you, we can live for you. We can have peace. We stand in your grace. Help us to be encouraged, to live more for you every day, more aware of what has been accomplished for us through the cross and who we are now through your Son. Encourage us, Lord. Strengthen us to always, in all the time, be aware of who we are. Be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, to not avoid it. So bless us, Lord. Keep us safe. And bless this country. Have it turn from its wicked ways back to you. And Lord, we pray all these things with thankful hearts in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.